Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 33.
When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there is 50 righteous men in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke again and said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him and said, "What if there's only 40 I found?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham said, "Now I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if there's only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry. Let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy the city." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Genesis chapter 18. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would quieten our hearts and minds now, that as we reflect on the serious nature of what's going on in these verses, that you would challenge our hearts, but also encourage us with the wonderful news of what you've done through Jesus. So it's in his name we pray this, Lord. Amen. Not long before we left for Bible college, I sold a couple of cars. And the first one of these cars used to be our workshop runaround. It was a great little car. It was excellent on fuel. It was very reliable and it was a lot of fun to drive. In fact, half of the time, Tamara pinched it. And so when I sold it, I had no problem sticking with my price. A couple of young guys travelled all the way down from Sydney to come and have a look at this car. And after they looked over it and taken it for a drive, they began the negotiation dance. If you've ever bought or sold a car, you'll know how this goes. First, they offer you a price that you're never ever going to take. Then you come back at them with something a bit more reasonable, and usually you meet somewhere in the middle. But on this occasion, I knew that these two young men had travelled all the way from Sydney, which meant they were pretty keen on this car. And I also knew that it was a really good car. And so to their frustration, I stuck with my price. Now, to their credit, they did a pretty good job of trying to drive me down on the price. They went back and forth for a little bit, but that I didn't budge. They even pretended they were going to leave. They went out to their car and pretended to leave. But when that didn't work, they gave in, came in, and paid full price in cash for the car. Now, the sale of the second car that I sold around that time was quite different. I'd bought that car for us to use while we're at Bible college. It was a very sensible car for the job. I think it was probably too sensible for the job, and I just couldn't convince myself to like it. And so when I decided to sell it and get something else, I wasn't anywhere near as committed to sticking to my price. And I'm pretty sure I took the first offer that was made on that car because I didn't care about going back and forth on it because I just wanted to get rid of that car. If you place a high value on something, then you will fight for it. But when you don't care less about it, well, you can easily let it go. And that's exactly what's going on in today's passage as Abraham goes back and forth with God. Abraham desperately wants to know the answer to the question. Is the God that he has put all of his faith in, is he going to do what is right? As God told Abraham about the judgment that he was going to bring on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham began to wrestle with the question of how could a good and gracious God judge good people along with the bad? And as Abraham wrestled with this question, he began a back and forth conversation with God. So firstly, as we get into today's passage is reminding us that no one deserves God's mercy. By the time we get to today's passage, Abraham has worked out that one of the three guests is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is thought to be Jesus before he was born as a man. And the other two angels were traveling along with him. And as Abraham's guests began to leave, Abraham began to walk along with them as he was seeing them off. In the city, when people say goodbye to people they've had as guests, they usually say goodbye at the door and then they go. But in the country, we tend to go outside and keep the conversation going. Maybe we'll even start another conversation and then eventually we'll wave goodbye as they drive off. And in a similar way, Abraham is saying goodbye as he walks along with his guests. His guests began to look down towards Sodom. And as the angel of the Lord looked towards Sodom, the Lord decided to start a new conversation with Abraham and to tell him what he was about to do. Abraham was going to be the father of a great and powerful nation. And so it was going to be Abraham's responsibility to tell his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren about the judgment that God had brought on Sodom and Gomorrah and on what happens to those who reject the one true and living God. Verse 20 says that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was so great and their sins so grievous that God could no longer ignore what was going on. The language used to describe the outcry here is very similar to the wording used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, where God is talking to Cain after he had killed his brother Abel. God says, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The evil that was being committed in Sodom and Gomorrah was so great that God could no longer ignore the wickedness. The very fact that God is just meant that he could no longer ignore what was going on. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah were both very prosperous, very wealthy places to live. They were surrounded by incredible fertile land and enjoyed an abundance of resources. But sadly, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, we're told that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. When we get to chapter 19, we'll hear about the incredible sexual immorality that was going on in that place. And you can also read in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 15, about their arrogance and pride. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were far from innocent. They had all received an abundance of blessings from God. They were wealthy. They were prosperous. But instead of giving God the glory for everything he had given them, they were living however they wanted and doing whatever they wanted, as though God didn't even exist and as though judgment would never come. Does that sound familiar to you? To be honest, it doesn't sound that much different to the culture we're living in today when you think about it. All around us, there are people who are living as though God doesn't exist and as though the day of judgment will never come, while they enjoy the wealth and the prosperity that God has given them. But it's a lot easier to point that out than it is, and a lot more comfortable than it is for us to think about all the ways that we have personally sinned against God ourselves. The truth is, and these are hard words, the truth is that none of us are any better than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. We might be nicer. We might have better morals. We might look better to others. But all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All of us have received good gifts from God and used them for our own glory instead of for his. As Romans 3:12 says about each and every person, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. It's a hard truth to swallow. But unless we believe this is true of us personally, we won't be in a position to receive God's mercy. Because only those who acknowledge their sins and their need of a Savior are able to receive God's mercy, are able to depend on what Jesus has done instead of our own good works. And whether we believe it or not, no one, no matter how outwardly good they look, deserves God's mercy. Secondly, we see that today's passage is reminding us that God was never required to show anyone mercy. We live in a culture where it believes that morality is something that is subjective, something that I might say is wrong, someone else might say that's perfectly okay. But even though our culture believes that we can decide what is right and wrong for ourselves, there is an inbuilt knowledge of what is right and wrong that God has placed in every human heart, even though many try and suppress that knowledge, try and push it down and ignore it. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that God has written his law on our hearts. And that's why just about everyone everywhere wants murderers, sex offenders, and violent criminals to face judgment. We all want unjust rulers and authorities to be held accountable for what they've done. But while we all want those that we feel have done the wrong thing to be punished, none of us wants to face the judgment we deserve for our sins. The famous preacher Jonathan Edwards once wrote a very well-known and still often brought up sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in it, Edwards makes clear that being nice and outwardly moral doesn't protect anyone from God's wrath. He warns that good behavior, religious activity, and upright living has no power to save. and that they are as useless as a spider's web trying to catch a falling rock. That's the image he used. Edwards warns that there is only one reason that we aren't all immediately cast into hell forever, and that is the sheer mercy and pleasure of God. As Abraham began to go back and forth with God, it was the question of how could a good and righteous God judge good people along with the wicked? That is what he was struggling with. And that's what caused Abraham to say in verse 23, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And then in verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" And that's when Abraham began to ask God, what if there was 50? What if there was 45, 40, 30, 20? What if there was just 10 who were right in God's eyes, living in either of those cities? And every time Abraham asked the Lord, would he destroy the city for X amount of people? God replied that he would not destroy the city if he could find that many people living in those places. But in the end, God didn't even find 10 people who were right in his eyes living in Sodom and Gomorrah. But because of his incredible mercy, and we'll go into this much deeper when we look at chapter 19, God spared Lot and his two daughters. We should never allow ourselves to become accustomed to God's mercy, to think to ourselves that we have been saved by grace. And so it doesn't matter if we're taking our walk with the Lord seriously. It doesn't matter how we've compromised on God's standard of good, because God will just forgive us. As Jonathan Edwards says, there is only one reason that we aren't all immediately cast into hell, and that is the sheer mercy and pleasure of God. And so we should never allow ourselves to become accustomed to the incredible mercy of God. Because God didn't show us mercy because he had to, or because we deserved it, but because of his amazing love for us. Now, because we've been looking at a passage that's speaking about God's judgment on those who've rejected him, we've spent a fair bit of time thinking about and reflecting on how sinful we are compared to our perfectly holy God. And even though we do need to think about the implications of God's judgment for the lost, those who trust in Jesus no longer need to fear it. Because as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The judge of all the earth always does what is right, because he is the ultimate standard of right and wrong. And without him, we would have no understanding of the difference. Without his word and without his spirit, we'd have no understanding of the difference. The judgment of all the earth always does what is right, but not what is easy. God would have been completely justified to have sent every single person to hell, for us to pay the price for the penalty of our sins. But because God is both just and the Savior of those who trust in him, because of his mercy and his grace, God sent his Son to willingly take the penalty of our sin upon himself, so that we, who are the guilty ones, might be set free. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, you have received God's mercy and grace. You don't need to live in fear of God's judgment or of what happens to you after you die. But if you have received such an undeserved and unmerited mercy as this, then we should never allow ourselves to become accustomed to it. It should continue to amaze us. And we should never use God's grace as a free pass to go on living as though sin doesn't matter. See, the cross isn't significant because of the rejection that Jesus experienced by his own people. It isn't significant because of the pain and suffering that Jesus went through as he died, although both of those things show God's love for us. The main reason the cross is significant is because God himself took the guilt of every time we have ever sinned or ever will sin upon himself and nailed it to the cross, dying in our place. At the cross, God satisfied the requirements of justice, death for sin, by laying down his life in our place. He didn't have to do it, and we don't deserve his grace. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our sins. It is totally by grace that we have been saved. And if we have been saved because of God's mercy and grace, and if we value our friends, our neighbours, our loved ones, then we will make the most of every opportunity we have to point them to this amazing mercy that can be found through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we've just heard hard words from Genesis 18. As we've been reminded of our guilt and our sin before you, Lord, it's even hard to think about. That might be why we don't often think about it. But Lord, when we do think about it, it reminds us of how gracious you are, how much love you have for us, that even though we were rebelling and fighting against you, you showed us undeserved mercy and grace through your death in our place. Lord, help this wonderful news never to become dull and boring to us, Lord. Let it be the thing that drives us, Lord, encourages us, and inspires us to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.